So, how many of you are excited to come study sin? Some. You know, it's not the kind of topic that brings a lot of joy to people. However, as Christians, and I want to point out that the lesson tonight is directed at those that are Christians, okay? And throughout the series. Because we have a perspective that's very different than those that are in the world. And for those that are seeking, they even have a different perspective about sin than we do as Christians. So one of my objectives in teaching this class is by the end of the class, I want everybody to be able to take something away from this class that's encouraging and uplifting and helpful for you in your daily walk. And just to remind everyone that we don't want to expose individual sins as we talk to this these topics, so please keep those to yourself tonight, you know, publicly. But if you do have something that's nagging you and it's really a deep personal problem, talk to the elders, talk to the preachers, you know, get the help that you need. Talk to your brothers and sisters and read your Bible, okay? So back up one. Last week, thank you, Richard, for teaching the class for me while I was out of town. I really appreciate his lesson. I watched it from Washington, D.C., where I was, and it was a great class, and I appreciate that. He talked about secret sins last week. We're going to talk this week about ensnaring sins. And I hope this is going to be informative to you and helpful again. Can you turn that mic down just a little bit? Thank you. Reason is it's echoing back in my hearing aids and driving me crazy. So with each lesson, this is what structure of a class. We're going to talk about the premise tonight, which is ensnaring sins. We're going to have some discussion along the way, but then later on, we're going to have practical applications for you, okay, you and me. And that's where I want you to take these things and be able to use them in your walk this week. What do you recall from our first lesson? Anything? Gotcha. Who's responsible for our sins? We are. The devil didn't make me do it. Flip Wilson was wrong. So we're responsible for our sins. God doesn't hold your neighbors, your parents, your sons or daughters, or the preachers, or anybody else accountable for your sins. You are accountable for your sins. And thank God, in the right perspective, that we have Jesus to be that mediator of our sins. And James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15 is one of my go-to passages, and I recommend that every one of you memorize that passage. You're going to see tonight how we're going to bring it to bear in these lessons that we talked about tonight. So what about ensnaring sins? The passage that we start with is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. So let me hear the flipping of your Bibles and open your Bibles up. You can read it but on the screen, but look at your Bibles. Mark it, you know, scratching your Bibles when it makes sense to you to do so. So Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now that one passage ought to be an encouragement to everyone and continue to be in your minds and your thoughts. But this is where the word ensnaring sins come about. And I'd like you to be pondering what that really means as we get into this class. What is an ensnaring sin? And we're going to elaborate that on that. But before we elaborate on it, I want to let the Bible define what was meant by this passage. Do you notice a word, therefore, that's underlined? Or I gave it away. The word, therefore, is underlined in this passage. Now, we all know the chapter divisions are not based on anything but man's convenience to divide the Bible up into bite-sized pieces. So, therefore, refers to something that was just said. Now, what do you all know about Hebrews chapter 11? What do we call that? The faith chapter, right. There's so many examples of faith. And after going through all that, he says, therefore, because of all their faith, because of the faith that we can have in God and in Jesus, he says, let us lay aside, and I'm going to skip a few words here just to say, the sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, have you thought at all while I'm babbling up here about what an ensnaring sin could be? And again, we're going to start talking about it right now. So, I'd like to go to a passage too in Matthew chapter 25, or 22, chapter verse 15. So, again, you may not be able to read this on the screen. I apologize for that, but let's look at your Bibles. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Teacher, we know that you're true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? What does that sound like? You know, that statement by the Herodians. Sounds like a trap, doesn't it? All right? Does that give you a little hint about what ensnaring is? Ensnaring is laying a trap. And you remember this, what preceded this passage? It's when Jesus told them the parable of the parable of the vineyard. And he condemned those very people that were trying to ensnare him. So there's other examples in the New Testament about this same passage. In Luke chapter 20, verse 19 through 20. And in some cases, the Greek words are the same, but the interpreters use different words for ensnare. And that doesn't mean they're wrong. They're just different ways of expressing it. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him. So they're out to get Jesus. But they feared the people. They were cowards, first of all. For they knew he had spoken this parable against them. So they watched him, and they sent spies who pretended to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. So again, ensnaring is laying this trap. And same thing in Mark chapter 12, verse 13. So let's look at the word ensnare just for a moment. Not meaning to highlight the Greek at all, just to say that it kind of reiterates the same word. It's ensnare or an entrap. The English Standard Version uses a different phrase. It clings so closely. Let us avoid those things that cling so closely. Doesn't have exactly the same meaning that I believe that the scriptures point out in other translations. And then synonyms for this are to trap, to snare, to entrap or ensnare, but implies seizing by some device that holds one caught at the mercy of the captor. Okay? It's not an English lesson or a memorization, but that tells us that somebody's got to do, set the trap. Somebody or someone. And it benefits the captor, those who are trying to ensnare you. So when we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, and look back at Hebrews chapter 11, that definition is, first of all, there's faith talking or spoken about throughout Hebrews chapter 11. So what is the opposite of faith? Disbelief, unbelief. Thank you. So unbelief is really the opposite of faith. That when we have faith, we have that confidence of what God has told us, the promise of things that we have not seen, but He's promised us. So ensnaring sin is unbelief. Excuse me, got ahead of myself. Unbelief versus faith. So how often does unbelief play in your lives with respect to what God has promised us? Okay, I'd like you to think about that because it's not always too obvious to us, although when we are ensnared by sin, do we believe that God will help us through that? Do we really believe it? You know, there's psychological things that people go through. You know, you get ensnared into sin and you say, well, I just can't get out of this. Oh, woe is me. You pile on more and pile on more and pile on more. And before long, you're falling down. And that can be addictions. It can be just day-to-day sins. It could be habits. It could be all kinds of different things. But those ensnaring things, what's the impact they have on us as Christians? Speak up. Separation from God. You know, sins will separate us from God. What else? So what does an ensnaring sin prevent you from doing? Serving God faithfully. Be a bright light to God or in Jesus. Be a beacon to those that are lost. So those are the things that stop you from being effective when we're entangled or ensnared in sin. So it's unbelief is the one thing that can happen to us as a result of being caught up in sin. We don't really believe, or we choose not to believe what God has promised us. So we should have confidence in that promises that we have. And in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 through 12, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, that's what unbelief produced in the Old Testament in the Israelites. Right? God's wrath came upon them, and we've seen example after example in the Old Testament about the impact of that. But what the Hebrew writer then adds, he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. An evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So these ensnaring sin can, if we allow it, let me put it that way, can affect us by leading us away from the living God. Okay, those kind of things that just wrap you up. So unbelief, we have to remember always that our belief and our faith is really the rock that we stand on in our assurance of what God has told us in the New Testament and the Old Testament. So there were some biblical characters that had ensnaring sins. Peter. Now, what do you think about Peter when you think about some of the sins that he was, I would say, famous for, but occurred in his life, in his walk with the Lord? It's up there, but impulsive, yeah? Yeah? He denied Jesus. That was definitely one. That was what? That was unbelief, wasn't it? He didn't believe what Jesus had been telling him the whole time. Now, I'm not being critical of Peter. I mean, we do the same thing.
I don't know if it was unbelief. He was afraid.
Well, fear comes into play, doesn't it? Okay? But the root cause was unbelief. He just didn't believe what Jesus told him. Or he forgot, or, you know, I wasn't there, so. But, and then Judas. How about Judas in John chapter 13? And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. And then later on in Luke chapter 22, verse 3, Satan entered Judas. Now, was that against Judas's will? Was that just, you know, God put Satan on him? No, he had a choice to make, didn't he? His character was one which led him to be ensnared in the sin, whether it be the money or the prestige or whatever that drew him away. And we all know the result of that. And then Moses was ensnared by impatience and disobedience. The scriptures that's referenced here in Numbers chapter 20 is about smiting the rock or striking the rock. And what did God tell him to do? Speak to the rock. Now, we have the words that are written. And God was angry at him because of that. Now, what caused God's anger, just besides the disobedience? I'm sorry?
The impression that it left the others watching.
So the other people were watching him, and he became the visible evidence of striking that rock, and the water came forth. When all God told him to do was speak to the rock, and it'll come forth. Yeah. So, you know, he yielded to a trait or something that Satan ensnared him with. So, now comes the hard stuff. What are areas wherein ensnaring sins catch us? Can you think about the things that catch you? And I'm not asking for people to shout out things. But what are the types of things that can catch us in our daily lives that ensnare us? While you're thinking about that, I can vividly recall a lesson that Dan taught one night. It was an evening. This is many years ago. And one reason I remember it is because someone I love responded to it. But he talked about sin ensnaring. And he started out by saying, you know, the first step in a sin is like someone tying a single thread around you. Now, can you break that thread? Easy peasy, right? Boom. It's done. But when you wrap another thread around you, and another one, and another one, and another one, and the picture is you keep on sinning, so you're becoming more and more ensnared, and pretty soon you can't move. Now, this is just an illustration, but you can't break out of it, right? Well, that caused, again, someone I loved to respond. And the image there never left me of that lesson. But sin is like that. There are things in your life, which we'll see in a minute, how you're influenced by various things that can ensnare you, okay? No matter how mature you are, how old you are, how long you've been a Christian, how much you know about the Bible, there are things that will ensnare us if we let them. And that's the big if. So, the first thing is our temperament. You know, Dan Jenkins is not ashamed to tell you he has a temper. Thankfully, he hasn't shown it to us. But he says he has to keep his temper in check. He said that from the pulpit a number of times. And, you know, that temperament of just being quick to fly off the handle can be a part of all of us. And that, I wouldn't call that inbred, but it's something we've gotten used to if that's part of your character. Stubbornness. You know, stubbornness isn't standing in face of truth. Stubbornness is, I'm not going to do that because I don't want to. Or I don't care what he says, I'm going to do something else. So that's being stubborn. You know, it's not listening and acting on the truth. Laziness. You know, there are some people that are just plain lazy. Lazy means they don't put forth effort where effort is demanded. And anger, like we just talked about. And the first one I skipped over, but harshness. Sometimes we can just jump on somebody and pound them to the pavement. Not, even though it's not literally, but by virtue of the words we use. People we love, people that we worship with, people in our workplace, you know, those can be things that ensnare us because, you know, that old adage about you can't take back words that have already been spoken in anger. They will always be remembered. So the second thing here is sins we indulge in before obeying the gospel. So everyone has become a Christian after they've matured to some level and understand what sin is. But for some folks, there's a lot of history behind them. History that's often not very pretty. Whatever the case may be, those things can go with you in your walk with Christ. Again, if you let them. And we're going to talk about how not to let them that do it. So promiscuity, and there's just many, many, many other things that happen while we're not Christians that we need to put aside as Christians, but sometimes don't always get put to the side. They're kind of kept in the back corner. Exposure by our profession, you know, depending on where you work. There's some professions that are just downright nasty. you may work around people on construction jobs or, I don't know, I've seen it even in hospitals, just the foul and vile language and the promiscuity that goes on. You know, those kind of things happen. They're around you, whether you're working there or not. Greed happens a lot in work. You know, dog eat dog in the work environment sometime. Cheating. How many times you've seen people cheat on their taxes, Paul? Not that Paul cheated on his taxes. He's a tax preparer. But there's a lot of cheating that goes on in life. And so our personal vulnerabilities are those weaknesses that we have. Anybody in here not have a weakness? I think we all have one kind or another of weakness. Whether it leads to sin or not, again, is up to our actions. But addictions, habits, food, vulnerabilities, excuse me, I can't spit that one out, vulnerabilities that make us susceptible to being one of those that are lured towards sin. It's always hard to prepare a lesson for the time slot that we have, so I'm rushing a little bit to get to the main point so we can talk about it. Let me just stop and pause for a minute. Are there any comments or questions you'd like me to address right now? Not Lonnie. No, go ahead.
I think
worry. Worry, yeah. Yeah. The propensity to worry. Some people worry about anything and everything. And some people worry about things that we should put behind us and move ahead. Those are all traits that we can overcome. Any other comments or questions? Okay. Don't be afraid, please. So, I'd like to talk about this progression, and we're going to uncover it again in a moment. First of all, a snare. Somebody's got to set the trap. Somebody or something has to set the trap, right? You don't just fall into a trap without somebody preparing it and luring you to it. So that's the second part of it. There's something that attracts us to a snare, to a trap. There's something that's attractive to it. And I'd like to discuss this a minute. So what's attractive to us, even if we're Christians, that can lure us into a trap? How about money? All right? Greed. Yeah. I'm sorry, I couldn't hear that. Thank you, Eva. Yes, taking something that doesn't belong to you, stealing. What kind of things are our weaknesses that draw us into a trap?
Acceptance.
Being accepted. Thank you. So, my hearing aids aren't that good. Thank you. So there's a lure or a bait. So the question that I want you all to think about, and me too, is what is that bait that draws us towards what could be a trap? Those are the weaknesses that we have. And we need to prepare on how to face those weaknesses when those traps occur. Okay?
Conversation, yeah.
Some conversations you ought to walk away from, shouldn't you?
Trying to please others.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Thank you. So, then there's a response that's required by the target. Okay, the objective of the snare is to grab a target. So, in life, you know, in an example, is how many items do you eat where a snare of some kind is used to capture that food? Any of you like crabs?
Yeah.
Crabs walk into traps, don't they? How about fish? A lot of fish are caught by hook. There's a snare there too and a lure. What about the fish that are caught in nets? We see all that kind of thing in life. You know, there's things that are set out there to, the whole objective is to trap something. And then there's the result. So the result of those things is in some cases, it's physical death of a critter or something we have for food. What is the result of us being ensnared in a sin?
It leads us away from God.
That's one thing. Now, it can, on the extreme side, lead us away and eventually spiritual death, right? Unless we do something, right? So that's one aspect of how this snare can be looked at. Somebody's got to set this trap. So what are your snares? Go back to James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. And again, I encourage you to memorize this passage. Not a day goes by that I don't recite it to myself. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. So there's a progression there, isn't there? And every step along the way, in this next slide, I'd like you to discuss it with me. So this is the passage. So the first thing is temptation. Is there? We all will be tempted, without doubt. We all will be tempted by something. What's next? What does the passage just say?
Drawn away.
Okay? When we're tempted, we're drawn away. We're drawn away like, that looks enticing. Not entrapping, enticing. Right? What harm could it do? You know? Then what? It's drawn away by his own desires in the language of James chapter 1. So it is our own desires which can draw us away. So what do we do about our desires?
Come up with a plan to go get them.
Absolutely. We have to have a plan to control our desires. They're not just going to go away on their own. They never do. Whatever those particular desires might be that can lead to sin. A desire to study the Bible and worship God and be a faithful Christian is not something you want to do away with. But those things that lead to our sins, absolutely, we want to come up with a plan. Now, we've said this before, but what did Jesus do when he was tempted? He quoted Scripture. And we ought to have that scripture loaded and ready to use whenever we're drawn away by a desire. Okay? And I'd said this in the last class, the first class, that we have to acknowledge that there are addictions in life that make it very, very hard for people to control. And my heart goes out to those that have addictions. We've all been exposed to it in one way or another, family members or friends or coworkers. And sadly, you know, it's a very hard thing to get away from. But it is possible. I don't want anybody to come out of here thinking that it's not possible to get out of an addictive behavior. It is, but it takes work. And it takes effort outside of yourself. Only a very, very strong person can just cold turkey quit an addiction. And that doesn't happen too often. So, we're drawn away by our own desires. And then what happens? Enticement.
Give birth to sin.
Yeah, that's the next step. But enticing, what happens when you're enticed? You fall for it. You know, it could be a lie, and you fall for the lie.
Let your guard down.
Yeah, drawn a little bit closer. You know, how close to a bear trap do you need to get before you're in it? You don't know is the answer, because bear traps are hidden. Or these traps are hidden. Then what happens after enticement? Okay, desire is conceived. So you're enticed, now my desire pitches in. I want it. You know, whatever it might be, I want it. And then, in the progression of this passage, that's when sin is born, when we go for it. And you can go for it a little bit, but sooner or later, you know, that illustration of the thread wrapped around you, it becomes more and more and more difficult to get out of. So sin is born, and then what? Sin grows. Sin can grow, can't it? Something that starts out this big can be overwhelming sooner or later. So sin is born, it grows, it matures to the point where it's full grown. That's what the passage says. It's full grown, meaning you've done it. You're in the trap. Now what do? And then in the case where we let that continue, it brings forth death, spiritual death. Okay? So that progression is something that goes, you know, on that scale. What's the timeline between temptation and brings forth death? It can be very short, can't it? Or it can be very long. But I'd like you to think about what's in between those gaps in every one of those. Somebody said it, I think. You choose. You have a choice to make in between each one of those steps. You can, as Barney Fife used to say, nip it in the bud. Anybody not know who Barney Fife is? We have that choice. It is our accountability and our selves that we have to control. And we can do that by virtue of the scripture. So I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 real quick before we run out of time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And this is another one of those passages you got to have right on the top of your mind. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of men. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. But that's not the end of the story. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. That's faith. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to them, or to help in time of need. That's a recipe right there for getting out, for each one of those choices that we have to make. Go to the scriptures. The word of God is living. That's a literal meaning. It's not a figurative. It's living. It lives in you. I can't make it live in you. We can teach the word of God, but you're the ones that have to make it live. We are the ones that have to make it live. And for that passage, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. You know, God, I need help. And pray, and you will get that help. One last thing. I just want to ask you, what do you see in this image? Does sin bind us in chains? What do you see in this image? Well, the chain's broken, but what's she doing? She's holding on to it. You know, Jesus has broken that chain of sin for us. We got to let go of the sin. And that takes effort. So, brothers and sisters, thank you for tonight. I pray that this will be helpful to you. And I would like you to have a homework assignment.
Thank you, Dad.
Go home and search the scriptures. Find those scriptures that help you overcome those weaknesses that you have and put them to work. Okay, thank you, everyone.